The chapter of Romans, this chapter 8, seems to be organized into three main sections. It could be broken down more, as Pastor Andrew well illustrates. But I've found three main sections in this chapter. We looked at the first section this morning, 1 to 17. We're going to look at 18 to 30 now. The next Sunday morning service, we'll look at the end of the chapter. I have another lesson on evangelism for next Sunday morning. And I hope you'll be here for each of these as much as you can be, that we can share in fellowship and study and singing and times together. We'll do a little review in a minute, but let me ask you this. To what degree does the character of the Lord Jesus Christ show in your life? And you know, it'd be interesting to talk about how often we think about that or don't think about that. And it's a great concept to have for parents, to parent so that Christ would show more in your children. By the way, he's going to show through you first, so that kind of happens. Or grandparent in a way that helps your grandchildren to see Jesus in me. How many times do our kids see us in me, right? In you. And you sometimes have to say, listen, I'm sorry, I was wrong. You know, I got loud, I got angry, my eyes are, you know. We need to show them Christ. And this passage helps us to see that in a way that's pretty helpful. Romans chapter 8 is an interesting chapter. It's between chapter 7 and chapter 9, okay? And what did we find in chapter 7 this morning? You remember the Apostle Paul said of himself, chapter 7, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this the body of this death? So the apostle's testimony, his own personal testimony, is that he struggled with sin in his life. He had the old nature, it wouldn't go away, and he wrestled with it, and he called himself wretched. Maybe jerk would also fit in there if that word was around back then. Wretched, poor, is literally what it means. The Apostle Paul, previously he says, the things that I would do, I don't do. The things that I shouldn't do, I do. And he describes a number of verses that this is how it is in my life, and it's awful. The Apostle Paul. How many of us can identify with being a victim of sin? Fast forward to chapter 8, verse 37, where the apostle says, nay, in all these things, we are more than what? Conquerors. Through him who loved us. So in the end of chapter 7, the apostle Paul basically describes himself as being a victim of sin. He comes to the end of chapter 8 and he says, but we are more than conquerors in Christ. If you're like me, you ask the question, if I struggle as a victim of sin, and I can be a conqueror, more than a conqueror in Christ or a victor in Christ, how? And what did Paul see that made the difference between those two? What made the difference? End of chapter 7 again. Romans 7, 24, he asked the question, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Who will deliver me from the body of this death, the old nature? And its influence. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the Apostle Paul asked the question, who will deliver me? And he answers it by saying, I thank God through Christ Jesus my Lord. My understanding of this passage is that question and answer is the big idea of chapter 8. Because in chapter 8 we see that God delivers us from, I don't think I have it real quick, let me try to get it. He delivers us from his condemnation to his glory, verses 1 to 17, from hopelessness to endurance, this will help your sister, from hopelessness to endurance for God's glory, sister, right? Yeah. And then the end of the chapter, from defeat under oppression to being more than conquerors. God delivers us from his condemnation, from hopelessness to defeat in chapter 8. That's big. Let's try to understand it. From victim to victor, from the provisions that God has given to the practice that he wants us to live. And when we get to verse 18, as a matter of fact, Andy, I wanted to ask you this before I asked you to read it. Have you used that word reckon? Anybody else use that word?
On the way here.
I don't use it much, but I figured a mountain man from North Carolina might on occasion. A regular good word. Okay. I reckon means to count. Here's the theme of this section. You ready? Count the glory of God. It's hard to say it thinking of your sister and some of the challenges, health challenges of others that I've known. But count the glory of God more valuable than freedom from suffering. Count the glory of God more valuable than freedom of suffering. That's the big idea of this. And you'll see, Lord willing, we'll get through this. You'll see why. God delivered us from hopelessness to patient endurance. Verses 18 to 25. Notice with me the comparison of suffering versus glory. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I reckon, the Apostle Paul counted, think with me, and he's comparing two things, suffering and the glory of God in his life. It's not worthy to be compared. They don't weigh the same, literally. They don't weigh the same. Glory weighs more than being relieved from the sufferings. Can you identify a few of the sufferings the Apostle Paul went through? Prison, shipwreck, stoning to death, or they left him for dead, beaten with stripes. Possibly injuries remained. Thorn in his side. That God said, my grace is sufficient for you, you're not going to. He describes them as not worth comparing to the glory of God. How familiar are we with suffering on a scale of 1 to 10? How familiar are we with the glory of God on a scale of 1 to 10 and what that means in our lives? Would you like to learn more today? Okay. I'll stay. Trust God to work here. So the premise is there. I count it. It's not worth comparing. It's not of equal weight. And I'm going to try to describe the glory of God briefly. And I want you to see something. It is a significant theme here. The last, second to last word of verse 17, that we may also be glorified together. Chapter 8 includes this word glory. It's not worth being compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Please go to the same chapter, verse 30, the last word. God has, past tense, glorified us. The glory of God is a significant theme in Romans 8, especially in this part of Romans 8. And as I described in Sunday school, the glory of God at its basic level is when his character is seen. Any manifestation or display of the character of God, his glory. It is bright, majestic glory, beaming with beauty. Solomon is compared, and all his glory was not arrayed like one of the flowers. The glory, the brightness. Moses' face shone when he came off the mountain. The glory of God showed through Moses. The Lord Jesus Christ used the word light in to describe a testimony. A person that knew him, had trusted him, was saved, and would be a testimony for him. You are the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the light. You are the light. The Lord taught his disciples to follow him, to be like him. And what did people see in them? They saw Jesus in him. they saw Jesus. One point where in the book of Acts, they actually said they could tell that the leaders, religious leaders, could tell that the disciples had been with Jesus. Isn't that how it should be? So think of our Savior's transfiguration when the humble human divine Son of God appeared to, he would look like us, you know, in the New Testament time, and but he went on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, and he was transformed into his glorified state as God the Son on that mountain before them. And again, it's the character of God on display. I can't explain it as well as I'd like. But it's when love and joy and peace and long-suffering and those things God shows to others through you. Lynn works with some unsaved so far ladies, and the pressure on them is kind of significant in their workplace. And it took a while to kind of warm up to Lynn, but Lynn started loving on them and bringing them goodies and different things, and they came around. But they say, how do you de-stress? How do you de-stress? They used to all vape at the desk. Not allowed, but they did as part of their de-stressing. And, you know, use some other things at night. But how do you de-stress? The Lord's character was seen in Lynn at the work desk. And her peace and patience, gentleness. She was asked the other day, don't you ever yell? Don't you ever get upset? Yes, but but they don't, you know, they see Lynn, they see the Lord in her. Does that make sense? Now, if you take that into your life and you haven't thought of it that way, that's how we should be thinking. Similarly, with John 15, the Father is glorified when we bear much fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Christ being displayed in us, in the workplace, in other places. I've had a lady say, she says, you've been so patient with me in custom designing this thing. And I told her, I said, that's God working through me. She said, oh, God was patient with me. But giving him credit for what he's doing, if you get the picture, if you get a glimpse of the picture, this is what we're talking about, the glory of God. Now, please go with me to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. This is a very close passage to Romans when it comes to suffering, to Romans 8. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. The Apostle Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God has glorified us today as believers, but he will give us a greater capacity to display his character in heaven. In the millennial kingdom as we serve him. Can you imagine? A greater capacity to display his character in the millennial kingdom in heaven to be able to serve him. So, by the way, Paul said our light affliction is but for a moment. What is he doing? He's comparing the glory of God and the suffering that we go through today. And he's not ignoring the suffering, but he's recognizing the value of looking forward to the glory. Verse 6 in the same chapter, 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God, who commanded the light, creation, to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ, the character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has shined in us to reveal his Son through us. Okay? We may come back to this. God is displaying the character of his Son through you. Paul, the Apostle Paul, for illustration, 1 Timothy 1:16, you know, says that the patience of Christ was shown through him. Let's go there. 1 Timothy 1:16. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern That Christ might be seen in him and his perfect patience would be seen in him. So if God worked through the Apostle Paul to display the character, the patience of Christ as a pattern for others to follow, will he also do that as parents for others to follow and grandparents for others to follow in and through you and in through me? Think of the verse 2, just to wrap this up for the moment on glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, do you remember the verse? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do what? All to the glory, the credit, the honor. So the basis of glory is the revealing of the character of God so that God is spoken more highly of and adorned, as we read, as we sang in the song, Be Thou Exalted. God delivered us from hopelessness to patient endurance and glory. Displaying the character of his son is a very big part of that deliverance. Suffering. Let's work down through this chapter. Verse 19, Romans 8, 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature or creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Interestingly, the creation is personified as waiting. Waiting for what? The manifestation or the revealing of the sons of God. I'm not sure if this refers to the rapture or the second coming in the millennial kingdom, but one of those two. Creation is waiting. For the creation, verse 20, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Creation is waiting for the second coming. There is hope, verse 20. There is hope, verse 21, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorified liberty of the children of God. What promises in the Old Testament are there about the earth and the conditions of the animal life and so forth for the millennial kingdom when Christ reigns from Jerusalem? No predators. The lion will lay down with the lamb, and other illustrations are giving. Peace on earth, entire peace on earth. Even the creation will feel better about what's going, you know, the curse will be lifted to some degree, and some of that, the aspects of the curse. Creation is waiting for hope. It's waiting with hope. For the believer, verse 23, well, let me say verse 20. Read verse 22 first. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Life is tough. We live in a sin-cursed world, and it affects the creation. It also affects us. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. How often do we groan of the conditions of men, leaders, and people, and illness, and other kinds of things on this planet? Groaning is a good word, a good description, isn't it? Oh, that's terrible. Oh, that's hard. Oh, that's painful. And it is. We're waiting for the rapture. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope. By the way, we're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That will take place at the rapture. All right? The dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Our bodies are going to be changed, according to 1 Corinthians 15. No more old nature. That's when it goes away. Done. And we are taken up to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 24 says, we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? I'm going to try to draw the main emphasis out of these two verses. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. In this passage, we're under oppression from the conditions of sin on this earth. The earth is groaning, we're groaning. And there is hope. And the hope is that God is going to take us home to be, Christ is going to take us home to be with him. The millennial kingdom, it will eventually happen after the tribulation. There's going to be peace on earth. This pain and suffering and physical ailments won't be a part of our lives anymore because we'll have glorified bodies. That's what Paul is looking at. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, which seems like an eternity, but it's for a moment in comparison to eternity. We're thankful for hope, aren't we? Imagine going through the trials of this life without hope. And the hope is this: the rapture is coming. Our Savior's coming. He's going to take us home. Our bodies will be glorified. We won't suffer anymore. That could be today or tomorrow or next week. The Lord is coming. And that's the hope that we have. You take that away, and it's vanity, it's pointless. We're not making any sense. We're just going through this, and what's the point? But there's hope. Our Lord is coming again. What happens? I'm going to ask a tough question, okay? What happens when we strongly long for suffering-free life now? We make that our highest aim. Anybody ever done that? Pain-free, illness-free, war-free, broken relationship-free, you lost a loved one. We can get into, let me just level with you. We can get into a tug-of-war with God. God, give me this. I'm broken. I can't serve you. I can't trust. I can't hope. I'm just so discouraged. Give me this. You got to give me this. You got to help me to be well. You got to help this person to be well. You got to deliver us from this grief. Eventually what happens if we stay tuned, we drop the rope and say, God, may you be honored. And that's the most important thing. I give up. I surrender. Will you be honored in me today? I've been there too, thankfully, by his grace. And I'm sure some of you have, if not many. Please be honored. What we're doing is counting the glory of God more valuable than freedom from suffering. Didn't say it was easy, but here it is. The Father is working, the second point, the Father is working to exalt his Son in you, 26 to 30. This is a more familiar passage, The Father is working to exalt his Son in you. I preached this message at New England Shores Baptist Church in Hampton, where we were members and delighted in that church with those people. And one of the ladies took this statement and made little refrigerator magnets. So if there's anybody here that wants to do that as a reminder of this passage, I can give you the wording or you can jot it down and make these little reminders for the families here. The Father is working to exalt his Son in you. Is something you could make up for people to have a reminder of. The Spirit prays for us, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. When's the last time you recognized and realized in a time of suffering and difficulty that the Holy Spirit is praying for me? And you're encouraged by that. Hoped in that. And you know, too, the Lord Jesus Christ, our intercessor, is also praying for us to the Father. And their prayers are always heard. The Spirit is praying for us. The Father knows your heart, verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The word know is already in verse 26 once, in verse 27, and it's coming up again. We know, sometimes not what to pray. The Father knows the mind of the Spirit, and he searches our hearts. The Father knows your heart, the Spirit's prayer. You know what else? What comes up next with the word know? And we know. I hope this is enlightening. We know God's plan. That's what this verse is saying. Let me try to explain it. We know God's plan. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We're going to talk about this. All things work together for good. Who is the subject of this verse? Who is the performer of the action? Well, let's say, what is the action? Working every circumstance and situation in a believer's life for benefit. Who does that? It doesn't say, and God works all things together for good, but that's to be assumed, right? It is God who's working all things together for your life for a benefit, for good, which is a benefit. To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? We'll see that in a minute. Verse 28 says, in a nutshell, God is working. Ephesians 2:10, I think, we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. I'm going to ask these young ladies, do you like some of the projects that your daddy builds? Does he do a good job? Is he detail-oriented? Does he get the details just right? Okay. So you like his workmanship. Okay. You are God's workmanship. God is working on you. You're a project. I'm a project, and God is working on me. We build homes, renovate homes, and that sort of thing. God renovates people, and he's working on your life and mine. For a purpose, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did, notice the verbs, foreknow, predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that, the word that, again, as we mentioned earlier, shows purpose. This is a big point to take in mind. This is the reason God is working in you. This is it. It's at the end of the verse. But when you see the reason God is working his vast eternal plan, that he, Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. God is working in your life to exalt his son in you. Firstborn can refer to first in time. You have some firstborns here. It can also refer to first in rank, highest in position, and it seems to be that reference here. So God is working in your life, believer, to display, to exalt his son through you in your home, your neighborhood, in your church gatherings, in these places, in your extended family. This is the ultimate purpose of God's work in you. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, notice the verbs again, he also called, and whom he called them, he also justified, and whom he justified them, he also glorified. Can I comment on these briefly? To predestinate, God had some planning going on as it relates to your being saved. Them he also called. He actually drew you to himself the day he saved you. And whom he called, them he also justified, which means he declared you righteous. He assigned the righteousness of his son on your account while Jesus took our sin. Them he also glorified. This is part of the salvation package that God gave us. It's tremendous to think about. So if we could say together verses 28 and 29 and 30, I'll say it and then I'll invite you to say it with me. Verse 28 says in a nutshell, God is working. Verse 29 says to exalt his son. Verse 30 says in you and through you. Can you say that with me? Verse 28, God is working to exalt his son in and through you. God took us out of his courtroom in chapter 8, verse 1. There is no condemnation. And he put us into his trophy room, giving us the capacity to display the character of his son. Look at Jeff Cummings. See what God has done in his life. Look at Andy. See what God has done. Look at Chad. See what God is. Look at these others. See what God is doing in their lives. You, friends, are being used by God to display his character to the little ones that you have with you, to the other ones around you, wherever you go, whatever. Love people. Love people. Let them see Christ in you. Connect with people. Let them see the Lord. Somebody has said, you know, there's a tapestry God is weaving, and they try to explain, I think in a good way, what God is doing. There's this tapestry, and we don't know what it looks like, but he's weaving it together, and all we see is the bottom side of the tapestry, the rough and bumpy side. And we'll never see the top until he takes us home. What is the top? The image of Christ in you. It says, though, right there. The image of Christ in you. That's what he's doing. He's developing the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the meekness, the faith. Those kinds of, the fruit of the Spirit helps us to understand the character of Christ. When Jesus spoke to people, when he ministered on this earth, he was full of what? Grace, loving favor, and truth. Oh, may we be full of grace and truth. And so God is working to display. And by the way, the end we know answers another question. It answers the why question. How many times do we say, oh, why? Why is God doing this? Why is God doing that? Well, let me just say, sometimes it's not God doing it. It's simply we're living in a sin-cursed world that has all kinds of illness and all kinds of struggle and all kinds of other things going on. And by the way, sometimes the answer to why is me. I messed up, got myself into this. But other times something comes, something comes and we don't understand it, we didn't see it coming, and if we could have avoided it, we would. We have dear friends that have Lyme disease and struggle with that, and we had the joy of ministering to a church, First Baptist Church in Shelburne, Vermont, for 11 years. And Lyme disease got the best of me, and I couldn't think and pastor well. It was really hard to prepare messages. And long story short, I had to resign. Some of you know Scott Van Dyne, who's now with the Lord. I said, Scott, you have friends and family and connections in New Hampshire. I said, I need a place to live and work to do. He goes, stay in my house in Antrim. We moved into his newly renovated house that was built in 62, but it was gutted and redone and beautiful. Well, guess what? There was some water damage that developed. There was mold growing in the basement that we didn't know. And people that suffer from Lyme disease can get a mold toxicity disease that just pounds you down again. With Lyme, the couch is very familiar, and other friends, all of that. Can I say this without drawing attention to me, but by drawing attention to God? We went to Antrim to get better, and we got worse. But God was honored, and he brought us to the place where we could say, if only your will is done, if only you are honored. I stopped saying, Lord, get me better for a time, but if only you are honored. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul did? Isn't that what Barnabas did when they were in prison? Sore, beaten. They sang when they were down in the dumps in prison, but they sang. There's more I'd like to share with you, and we'll look at more next week. But we do know what God is doing. He's working to exalt his son in us. Why is this happening? Don't know all the ins and outs of it, but he is working to develop the character of his son in us. I don't know, you look at an outcome. I don't know the outcome to this. I don't know the test results. Lynn and I don't know our next address. But we do know what God is doing, and we should think, hope, and talk that way, shouldn't we? To learn to stop fretting about what you don't know by rejoicing in the truths that you do know. Come to this passage. The Holy Spirit is praying for you. God the Father is working in you. And he's working to develop the character of his son in you. Let me give you the supreme example. We ought to make the glory of God our greatest if only. Too many times, and let me say that differently. many times we say, Lord, if only I had this. If only there was a healthy home in New Hampshire, Lord, that doesn't have any mold in it. If only I had this, I would be at peace, it would be easier. And really, we need to get to the place where we think more highly of the glory of God, to where we say, Lord, if only you are honored in my life. That means we're placing the glory of God at the highest level. It's to honor him. Shouldn't we reckon the same as the Apostle Paul? Count the glory of God more valuable than freedom from suffering. Our Savior did. Let me take you to this verse, please. John 12. I couldn't point you to a better example. John 12, verse 27. The Lord is praying, and he says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. Save me from the cross. Save me from this suffering. But for this cause came I unto this hour." Folks, this is a point at which it doesn't happen as often in our lives. It's a very significant point that God brings us to, if we're submitted to him more. But it's rich. He says, Father, glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Take me to the cross. He thought more highly of the Father's glory than of being freed from the cross. Aren't you glad he did? May we be too. May we be too. Make the glory of God, dear friends, your greatest if only. If it's at home and you drop something on the floor while you're in a rush to get to work on time, make the glory of God your greatest, if only. If it's parenting your children and you don't feel like you have the energy, well, sometimes we have to do things when we're weak. But that our kids would see the Lord in us. Make the glory of God our greatest desire. There's a song that we'll sing together.